there's demons in the sound system. Now, I think I'm back to normal. Take your Bible. I'm going to let them work on it for a second. A little unusual. We'll blame it on Drew since he's not here and he made the video. But if you would, take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll look there in just a second. You can give me a thumbs up if you want to try it again. If not, we'll wait till a little later in the service. That's fine too. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Have something to write down some notes with tonight. This is going to be our last lesson or Bible study in this idea of how things really work. How does Jesus tell us that the world around us really actually operates? The world tells us one thing. Our culture, society, the norms of where we work, what we do, where we go, the people around us. We assume sometimes that the world works a certain way. But Jesus, when he came, made it very clear that God's kingdom does not operate by the rules, the laws, the values, or the principles. That God's kingdom doesn't operate the same way as the kingdom in which we live. We are part of the kingdoms of this world. But more than that, we are members of the kingdom of the Lord. That's our eternal kingdom as children of God. And so we've taken the last few weeks and we've looked at some of these things where Jesus gives these kind of contrasting statements, these paradox, if you would, where we've gone over a few of them, that the last in the world is actually the first, that God remembers those that are forgotten. The dying is living, dying to self is how we really live a fulfilled and satisfied life, that weakness is actually strength, that God can use our weakness for His glory and for our good, that God, the least is the greatest, and those that serve actually are the greatest in God's kingdom, that those that are poor in the world are actually can be rich in the Lord, that losing is finding, giving is receiving. And tonight, we're going to look at this passage from 2 Corinthians 2. The last 2 weeks of this series, we took two different places. If you're good, I'm good. If you want to try it. Oh, not yet. Okay, so if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look at verse number 5. The last couple weeks, we've taken some of the teachings of Paul and where Paul kind of echoes the teaching style of Christ. Christ did this very often where he would teach with a paradox, where he would say something to grab our attention, to make it obvious that the way that God thinks and the way the world works is the opposite of the way that that they're the opposite of each other. And so Paul does this quite a few times. In fact, we could take 5 or 6 more nights probably in this series, and we could walk through 2 Corinthians in a number of places that Paul, as he teaches, presents this same type of thing as Jesus, where he says, "One, you think the world works one way, but I'm telling you it works a different way." So if you would, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and look down at verse number 5. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather..." Notice that phrase. He says, contrary to the way you think, contrary to what is natural, contrary to what we would normally do, in opposition to how we normally think, rather you should what? Rather to forgive him and comfort him. Who's he talking about? He says, the one that has caused grief in verse 5. How should we respond to that? He says, contrary to the way you think and the way our natural lives live, we ought to, notice, forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you. He says this is a test of you. A test to see what? Now here's what's important. Remember what he just told us. He says, forgive, comfort, confirm your love to him. And I'm writing you this and telling you this because it's going to test you. What is it testing? Whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Lord, would you teach us tonight that contrary to what we naturally want to do, that you have commanded us to forgive one another, to display the forgiveness and grace of the Lord through Jesus Christ by how we respond to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look at this passage tonight. We're going to bounce around to a couple. We're going to use the life of Joseph as somewhat of an example. So we'll be ready to go back and forth to 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll look at Genesis, about chapter 45 through Genesis 50, so you can kind of have your place there. But we're going to look at this thought tonight, contrary forgiveness. Notice he uses that word contrary-wise, in contrast to, in opposition to what you normally think. In the same way that Jesus, remember on his Sermon on the Mount, would kind of say it in a similar theme or similar phrase. He says, you've heard it said that this is how things work. You've heard it said this way. I'm telling you it works a different way. You've heard go this far. I'm telling you go this far. And Paul kind of echoes that sentiment or that theme as he presents this in 2 Corinthians 2. And we'll look at the backstory, but he says, now contrary to what you think, against what your nature's going to say and what you're going to do, contrary and in opposition to the circumstance, beyond where we think forgiveness should happen, when someone comes to us and says, I have wronged you, I've messed up, will you forgive me? I want to make this right. He says, contrary to even how we would say, well, not just in those moments, we ought to forgive. And so notice, if you would, as we, let's just glance at the passage. Have your place there and put a finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to get a little bit of the backstory, or most probably the backstory. There are some arguments to who Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 2. It says, if any have caused you grief, in verse number 5, chapter 2, 5, where we were just a moment ago, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. When he says, if any, we think of that as kind of a general term. But the word, just if anybody has, but actually when he says the wording there, it's fairly specific. If there is someone who has caused you grief, and then notice in verse 6, sufficient, notice this, to such a man. Notice that phrase and how he uses that phrase. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 11, he challenges them in this first letter that he's written. He says, but now I have written unto you, not to keep company. If, notice, any man that is called a brother or a fornicator, or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, notice, with such an one, know not to eat. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 5, what is he talking about? He writes to the Corinthian people. He says, I see that you're trying to follow God. I see that you're trying to give the gospel. I see that you're serving one another. However, in 1 Corinthians, he says, there is some sin in your church that you are just kind of overlooking, that you are just letting go. We won't go all the way back through it and read all of chapter 5 for the setting, but he gives a very kind of explicit description. There is a man in sexual sin, and that is even within his own family. And he says, and you're just pretending like it's not there. You're just letting him be amongst your presence. You're just letting him be in your church. He says he's a brother. He says he's a follower of Jesus, but he is living in obvious, blatant sin. And he says, it's not loving that you just receive and accept his sin and receive him for who he is. He says, no, rather, call that man to repentance. And if he will not repent, it's so blatantly obvious. He says it's a scourge on the name of your church. It's a scourge on the name of Christ. It will pull you down. He says it will not. You let sin dwell in your midst. You won't pull that sin up into righteousness by yourself. It will pull you down into sin. And Paul warns them very harshly in 1 Corinthians 5. You need to deal with this. Now, sometime between 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, it seems that this man that he refers to in 1 Corinthians 5, it seems that this man repents, that he turns from his sin, that he seeks to be restored, not just in Christ, but also with his church. Some think that there may have been a letter even in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, not one that was inspired by the Lord, but that Paul communicated with him regularly, so he knows sort of the circumstance. But regardless of what's going on, someone has sinned against this group of people in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice there again, if you're still there. Against these people. He says, but if any have caused you grief. Notice he says, it's not just against me. It's not just, he says, he didn't just cause trouble because I'm Paul and I planted the church and I've been the pastor and I kind of saw it. He says, it's against his brothers and sisters. It's against you. Then notice in verse 6, he says, sufficient is to such a man as this punishment which was inflicted of many. He says, all of you, it's not that they mistreated him. It's not that they were wrongfully abusing this person, whoever it is. But he says he now seeks repentance. And then notice, verse 7, he says, contrariwise, rather, he calls the church to forgive, to comfort, and confirm their love. Paul recognizes in this, he says, this is going to be contrary to the normal response. What is the normal response to when someone wrongs us? When someone sins against us? What's our normal response? In the short term, I think we could say, sometimes our normal response is to respond in anger. It's for my temper to flare up. It's for my words to splurt out. It's for me to respond in kind. It's to try to get back. It's to try to retaliate. It's to try to take an eye for an eye. It's to try to give them what I think they deserve. Often that is our response. When we are wrong, that's our short-term response. But the Bible sort of makes it clear that a long-term response, when we have been wronged by someone, and we do not deal with it, we don't address it head on, and we let it seethe in our hearts, that the long-term response is not anger or rage necessarily. It's not a constant retaliation to try to do wrong to someone. But often, my response to being wronged long-term, day after day, month after month, year after year, my response will be the word that we would call bitterness. And the Bible gives a profound warning about the sin of bitterness. And so I want you to think tonight as this, when God just says to forgive, forgiveness is not an accessory for the Christian. It's not something that God calls us to when it is convenient. It's not something that God commands of some of us in certain circumstances. To not forgive and to harbor bitterness in our hearts is sin. Now, it is a sin that we often excuse. It's a sin that we often let go. And there's a number of reasons why. It's a sin that often not everyone sees. We actually get pretty good at masking it. Because to be honest, I can often avoid the person that I am bitter with. I can stay away from the circumstance and kind of keep it out of my line of sight of my life. And I can kind of tuck it away. And I feel these things in private is what I think. It doesn't affect anyone else. And so I excuse the bitterness. But in reality, it is sin. And as we think about this sin of bitterness, what is it? Bitterness, if you want to call it unforgiveness, it's resentment that results in opposition or hostility toward others. It's resentment that results in opposition or hostility toward others. It begins in the heart, but then eventually it takes action. I want you to turn to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, over a couple pages. If we think about our tendency to not forgive. And we're going to see some Bible ways that we will forgive and can forgive. What will my life look like if I do forgive? Sometimes we think that we have forgiven someone simply because we haven't punched their lights out. We haven't stabbed their tires of their car to slash them and leave them on the side of the parking lot. We haven't, with a megaphone called out their wrong to everyone that is around us. We haven't done some outward egregious thing. So I think I have forgiven them because I haven't given them what they deserve. That's what we think. But notice Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go backwards. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Notice this. Notice where forgiveness is lumped. Kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So what then would the opposite be? Notice in verse 31, notice what it is grouped with. Let all bitterness, and then notice this list, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. The word clamor just means noise and chaos, just kind of, it's the opposite of peace. It's a stirring, it's a constant stirring and brewing, clamor, notice, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So sometimes we look at bitterness in our heart and we think it's all inward. And so we think we've forgiven someone because we haven't given them what we want to do to them. And I've forgiven them because I haven't carried out action. But notice some of the words that bitterness is grouped with, wrath, that there is something in me that we are not the authority, we're not sovereign like God, so our wrath is not always carried out in action. But sometimes the wrath of our hearts is simply, I just desire the worst for that person. I want them to get what they deserve, even if I'm not the one that gives it to them. Wrath, anger. And you say, well, I've forgiven that person. Okay, what if they walk in the door? Well, I've forgiven that person. What if you see them at the grocery store? They walk in the same restaurant. But one thing that's always interesting to me, I've been a part of quite a few funerals. And sometimes, you know that there's certain people that have been at odds, and there's family that have been at odds, and they don't like to talk to one another for whatever reason, and yet they want to respect the person that has passed away. And that is an interesting moment. When they come together to honor and show love and respect for the person that they had together, some sort of love for sentiment together, and yet they don't have that love and sentiment. And you say, well, they wouldn't have expressed that bitterness, but that's because they haven't seen each other in so long. And yet, we know that there's bitterness because when they do see each other, anger brews in their heart. Clamor. There's a noisiness. When I think about that person, my mind is cloudy. When I think about that person, my mind yells. I can't think about it. You have somebody, you may not think about them for months, but then you see their picture online. Then you hear someone mention their name in a conversation, and it's all you can think about for the next 30 minutes. It's all you can think about for the next half a day. Well, that's a sign that there is some bitterness in my heart. Notice, evil speaking. Whenever that person's name gets brought up, I can't keep my mouth shut. Somehow I have to bring up what they did, how they harmed me. Somehow I have to show their true character so that everyone else knows them the way that I do. And we sense that our inward bitterness is revealed sometimes outwardly. But notice the warning. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is a serious thing. It's a sickness. It would be like me saying, well, there's a tumor in your lung. But the good news is, you can't see it. And no one else will know that it's there. And for the most part, it's fairly concealed. So just don't worry about it. That doesn't work. That does not work. No, I have to address it because it's inside. It will eat away at me. It will spread. It will cause trouble. And notice Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If I cannot live at peace in my heart and with others, I cannot walk and see the Lord, and neither will the people around me. But notice verse 15. Looking diligently, pay attention, he said, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Meaning, unless we, having experienced God's grace, will not extend that to someone else. And then what will happen? Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. And thereby, notice this, many be defiled. It says the root of bitterness, when it springs up, notice what it says in the end of verse 15, it troubles. It causes pain. It hurts. But it goes further than that. It's a stain. It says at the end, thereby may be defiled. It's like having a clean garment and it's soiled by something. You spill something on it. It's trenched through the mud or whatever it may have happened. But notice, the sin of bitterness, it's a danger. And it is a stain. And if we leave it alone, it eats away at the rest of our life. Notice one last thing from 2 Corinthians. Then we're going to look for just a moment at the life of Joseph. I think we're familiar enough with it. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. So we've seen That inward bitterness can be, though it can be hidden in a way. No one else knows it's there. I, for the most part, 90% of my life, you know, I may not think about that person in 30 days in a month. I've only thought about that person two times. So 90% of my life is lived outside of that bitterness. But when I think about that person, anger wells up in me. Wrong desires and wrath wells up in me. When I hear about that person, I can't help but speak evil of them. Well, that's a sign. I have a bitterness in me. And Hebrews warns us of the danger. It can defile not just you, but your church and your family and those around you. Bitterness is not a victimless sin. It first destroys your own heart and then everyone else that connects to you. Then notice, not just that, but it goes further. Not just the results of bitterness are important. Very simply, think of the command. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 calls us to do the opposite of what we feel like doing. Look at verse number 9. It says, "For this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you." He says, this is a test. This is a test we're going to study on Sunday morning. We're going to look at Abraham, and as God tests Abraham, what is he testing? He's testing his faith. Do you really believe God? Well, how do I know if you believe God? Faith is proved by works, the changing power of the gospel in my life. How is it shown? By my obedience to his word. Well, notice what he calls us to here at the end of verse 9, that I might know the proof or the test of you, whether ye be obedient. Notice this, in all things. God, Jesus tells us, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In Matthew 18, verses 21, 22, he commands, remember, Peter comes to him, and my brother, if someone does wrong against me, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times, Peter says, trying to maybe be a little bit of a hint of self-righteousness. And Jesus says, yeah, seven times is great. Tell you what, forgive them 70 times seven. What is Jesus saying? He says, just keep forgiving them. Now, why would Jesus command us to do that? Why is this something that he calls us to do? I want us to ask a couple questions tonight as we think about it in our own lives. Notice the next thing. How would we explain that God has forgiven us? If we go to the next one, guys, up there. I don't have the thing down here. There you go. How would we explain that God has forgiven us? Explain it to me. How do you know God has forgiven you? Anybody? It's a little harder to express, isn't it? What is it? Yeah, I can take it. Anybody? How do I know God's forgiven me? What is it? He said he would. Yeah, back. Yeah, by his own testimony. It's what he verbally expresses, yes. How do I see it? What was it? He sent his son. He displayed his action and that is his mercy toward me. But more than just what I can see and what I can feel, and here's what I want us to see tonight. Forgiveness is not just a feeling. God, it wasn't enough for God to say, you know what? I'm not eternally angry with you anymore. I forgive you. No, he displayed it in action toward us by giving his own son for us. But above all those things, and we think about how it's applied, his forgiveness is in that he canceled the debt that we had against him. He canceled the wrath that he had against us. But more than canceling, I guess you'd say, it wasn't that he just erased it. He poured it out on his son, Jesus Christ. He poured it out on himself. So how then do others recognize? Let's start with this. On what basis does God forgive us? How does God decide that he's going to forgive me? Is it because I deserve it? No, never because I deserve it. Does God forgive me because I earn it? Nope, it's not because I earn it. You did nothing to deserve the forgiveness of God. So when Ephesians tells us forgive as God has forgiven you, it's not just that we forgive when someone has made it all right. How do I know that? Because God's forgiven me when I could never make it all right. God has extended his grace to me when I could not pay for my sin, when there is a debt that I could not pay. And the Bible instructs us to forgive others and to not have bitterness in our hearts. And what that will require is letting something go when someone else, there's nothing they can do to make it right. but I forgive them anyway. That's what it means to forgive like God forgives. I'll give you this. There's a story that some Moravian missionaries went to the Eskimos in Alaska and parts of northern Canada, and that when they got there, they began to try to give them the gospel. They learned the language, and they were trying to translate the Bible, and they would try to do different things. And so when they got there, they learned. The story is that there was no word for forgiveness. There was no just direct parallel translating word for forgiveness in their language. Can you imagine not having that even in your capacity to be able to speak it? But there was no real word. And so they first came up with a very formal word. I'm going to put it on the screen for you there. I'm not going to pronounce it. It's whatever on the top is. And no, it's not just like I didn't randomly spill something on my keyboard. That's the word. It's actually a phrase put into one word. And here's the phrase. Not being able to think about it anymore. And so that's the kind of their literal way of speaking out forgiveness. It's not being able to think about it anymore. Now I know we could argue the nuance and, well, God could think about my sin and I could think about their sin. It's beyond that. It's not being able to think about it anymore. Now, here's the challenge. You say, well, James, how am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to, when they hurt me as bad as they hurt me years ago or whatever it is, they did something they cannot make right. How could I ever possibly get to the place that I just don't think about it, that I'm not able to think about it? And here's my answer to that. You can't. You won't be able to do that. Only God in us. Only the sanctification that Jesus Christ brings. Only the change of heart and the renewing of the mind that Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Only by walking with God will I ever be able to forgive like Him. And sometimes we wonder, I'm not growing spiritually. I'm not changing. I don't see great strides in my walk and in my spiritual life. I want more. I want more from God. I want more in my church. I want more in my family. I want to see growth. And yet sometimes there is this hidden, covered, long sin of bitterness in our lives. And we wonder why we aren't growing and why we aren't changing. Because we're harboring sin in our hearts. Because we're not walking with God and we don't see His power to be able to forgive others. And I want us to look for just a moment. We're not going to read the whole book of Genesis or the account of Joseph. I want you to look first at Genesis chapter 45. And I'm just going to point out to you very quickly a few things. We know the story of Joseph. That Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. That Joseph's brothers mistreated him. That Joseph's brothers tried initially to kill him and then entrapped him and sold him to a group of people hoping that they would never see him again. And we know the story that the end of Joseph's life or about a decade later and then through the end of Joseph's life that he lived in Egypt, he saved his brothers' lives. He called them and his father and all of their families to live with them. And that Joseph extended forgiveness. It's a great biblical example of forgiveness. But I want to notice tonight, you can jot them down as we go. I want to notice a couple things that stand out about his forgiveness. And you can look at it. Number one, when I forgive, I won't slander and gossip. So how do we know that from Joseph's life? Look at Genesis chapter 45. Look down at verse 16. So Joseph's brothers come looking for food. And Joseph sees them. He recognizes them. Evidently, they don't recognize him. And he has the power and the authority to do whatever he wants to them. And no one's going to hold him accountable. And yet he doesn't. He forgives them, extends grace and mercy to them. But notice something very interesting. Verse 16. Now Joseph worked hand in hand with Pharaoh for, by this point, it's been more than 7 years. He's worked hand in hand with Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's household. He's second in command and in the lead of the land. You don't do that without working with someone side by side, without knowing them at least in some way and knowing some of their story. Notice chapter 45, verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. So they hear. Joseph's brothers are here. All these years, and they know Joseph's a foreigner. He's from a distant land. Joseph's brothers are here. How do the people of Pharaoh's house respond? It says there was fame. Notice at the end of verse 16. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now that may not seem like a big deal, but what does that almost assuredly mean? That means for the 7 years when they sat down at meals and when they talked about the effect of the lands around them, I'm sure as Pharaoh ruled his sort of empire there and they talked about the lands around them and some of their backstory and some of their family history and all those different things, that means that it does not seem that Joseph confided in Pharaoh over and over and over, yeah, I'm only here because I hate my brothers, because here's what they did to me. Because if Pharaoh really knew the story, the one that's in command, the one that owes a lot of his empire at this point to Joseph, and he hears that the men that tried to kill and disown and maim and send away and sell into slavery, his second in command, if he hears about that and all Joseph has done for all these years is badmouth and talk and bitterness toward him, my guess is Pharaoh would not have been well pleased to hear that those men had shown up on the doorstep of his kingdom. So it's a sign. When I forgive, I choose not to slander, not to gossip. It doesn't mean that I'm silent. It doesn't mean when I confide in someone the harm that's been done in my life and working through that forgiveness, I don't confide in a brother, a sister, a Christian counselor. It doesn't mean that I never speak the circumstance. But it does mean that I don't just use it as an outlet to express my feelings and to demean someone else, regardless of what has been done. Think about all the things that the Lord says of us. Even though we were His enemies, He expresses love toward us. He expresses kindness toward us. We've already read where Ephesians 4:31, He talks about, in Titus 3:2, they talk about slander and our words, attaching it to bitterness. Notice the second thing. When I forgive, I won't shun or avoid people. Notice chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, so he finally tells them who they are, who he is. In the beginning of chapter 45, I'm Joseph. And they're afraid, of course. And they're trying to figure out their exit plan. Joseph, verse 4, Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. He says, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve your life. He doesn't shun them. He doesn't say, I've forgiven you. I just never want to see you again. Now, I understand that there's some issues where someone can do something wrong or threatening or endangering. And though you may need to process forgiveness in your heart through Christ, that it would be an unsafe or an unwise thing to be in the presence of someone who's not trustworthy with you emotionally or physically. I understand that circumstance. But here in the broad sense, it shows us that forgiveness means I don't have to just, my words about that person don't have to be evil and bad. I can actually be in their presence. And think about it. I am the enemy of God who has sinned and rebelled against Him, and yet He wants to live with me for eternity. Notice back, we won't turn back there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he tells us when Paul commands the people, he says, confirm your love of him. How do you confirm love? How do you know someone loves you? It's by how you act toward them. So Paul doesn't say to these people, forgive this man, and then forget about him. He says, forgive this man, and show him that you can still love him. Notice the next thing. You can jot it down. When I forgive, I desire what's best for them. Look at Genesis chapter 45, verse 10. What does he say to his brothers? Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me. Thou and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. He doesn't take from them. He actually in turn gives to them. Notice, and there I will nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. He desires their good. Notice, if you would, down in verse 18 through 20. He says, and take your father and your households, come to me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. You shall eat of the fat of the land. He said, bring your wagons. I'm going to load you up. I'm going to give you goods. You go a couple chapters over, chapter 47, verse 11 and 12. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them possession of the land in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses and Pharaoh, as Pharaoh had commanded, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Joseph lavishly gives good because he has forgiven them. John 10:10, Jesus tells us, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't save you from your sins and say, now, I've dealt with that. I don't want to deal with you again. Your sin's pretty awful. Get out of my sight. I don't want to see you again. No, he doesn't. He gives us eternal life, but he gives us abundant life. And the one, when we forgive, we can actually desire someone's best, someone's good, which is that they walk and grow with God. And then the last thing tonight, when I forgive, I experience freedom and blessing and growth, spiritual growth, as I display the glory of God. Look over at Genesis 50. Look at the last few verses we'll look at tonight, verse 15 through 22. Chapter 50, verse 15. Something interesting here. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father, so their father dies years later. So Joseph put on a good show, right? Here's some blessing. Have some land. Bring dad here. I'm going to let you live here and I'll give you blessing. He put on a good show. But now dad is gone. Now it won't grieve. He doesn't risk his relationship with his father because it's gone. It's dissolved. He's not there. And so now he has the opportunity with his brothers with no accountability. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will, peradventure, hate us. That was their expectation. Sometimes I think when people think we're going to hate them, we have this inclination not to let them down. We decide that we're going to. And will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They sent a messenger to Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren, their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went down and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Notice Joseph's maturity. He says, it's not my right to punish and bring wrath on your lives. That's God's responsibility. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. He says, brothers, you don't understand. I get it. You had bad intentions. But I have the spiritual maturity to see God's use in my life. And the person that forgives won't gossip and slander. The person that really forgives can dwell with. The person that really forgives can desire someone's best because the person that really forgives has the opportunity to grow in the Lord, to see through the eyes of Christ, to see how things really work. So let's end with this kind of reality check because I mentioned forgiveness. It's one of those things. I'm a forgiving person. Forgiving doesn't mean you didn't punish someone. How do we test? Who do you need to ask God to help you forgive? Because asking their forgiveness is that's not enough. Or talking to them and having them ask forgiveness, that's not enough either. Who do I need to ask? God, help me forgive, really forgive. So how do I measure the marks of bitterness versus forgiveness? Think about those verses we read. If I have bitterness in my life, when I think about that person, I have wrath, anger. It's loud in my thoughts, noisy. It's evil speaking. There's malice. But when I forgive with the Spirit of Christ, there is kindness. I'm patient. I'm forbearing, even though they may not fix all that I want them to fix right away. I'm tender toward them. I'm gentle. And I'm meek. I don't take the place of God, as Joseph said. But rather, I give and submit to him. We're commanded to forgive. And so just ask yourself the question tonight, am I sinning? Am I sinning against the Lord by not forgiving certain people in my lives? Lord, would you help us tonight to forgive others as you have forgiven us? Would you help us to grow and help us to follow you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you would tonight, take a look at your prayer list this evening. And we're going to look over a few things. We can pray together as a church tonight for a number of different people that you see. And we'll split up into a couple groups here in just a moment and spend a couple minutes praying for them. Praying for our junior campers, praying for our missionaries for this week. I failed to mention it Sunday morning, but if you would pray for our missionary Larry, Lily, in Mexico in the passing of his wife, Sharon. Long time missionary. He's been in Mexico, I believe, more just over 50 years that they've been there. And so if you would, be in prayer for he and his family in the passing of his wife. Mrs. Sharp had a procedure this morning, put a new pacemaker in, and praise the Lord that that went well. Seemed to, you know, hopefully we'll see as it fixes some issues and going forward help strengthen the heart. So we're thankful for that. Others that we have on our prayer list that we want to remember tonight as we pray tonight in different groups in our sections. Let's share praise with one another. And then we'll come back in just a few minutes and we'll try that junior camp video again and just see if we can play it. But for now, let's split up in a couple groups tonight in each section, men and ladies groups in each section. We'll spend some time in prayer, share a request or a praise, and then somebody lead each group in prayer.